God. Praise God. Well, I tell you, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Just God, just His mighty power. Praise God. Praise God. Well, such a beautiful day today compared to what it's been all week, huh? Let me share this with you. Don't tape this. I'll tell you when to start, though. No, I just want to tape. You know, talking about rain, I went, this elderly lady was in her house, and I went to put her mail, and she comes out, and so I give her her mail, and I said, "Ma'am, how are you doing today?" You know, "Oh, I'm doing fine." She said, "But if this rain would stop," I said, "I understand." She said, "My mind is molded, and my back is rotten." I looked at her and I thought, "Ma'am, there's no hope." And she was serious. And I said, "Ma'am, I understand." I said, "It's time to stop." She said, "It's time." I said, "I understand." And so, but you see, that's how the world looks at those things. And we just need to be thankful that God, our God, is in control. No matter how much it rains, our God is in control. We know because we have the promise of the rainbow that it will not flood the earth ever again. Praise God. We need to be reminded of the promise. Praise God. Amen. But we do want to welcome everyone here. And we just pray that God's spirit and anointing would be upon your heart and upon your life. Thank you for choosing to be in church and starting out your week right. You know, the Bible says, before we get in the message, the Bible says that we are to come together. The Bible says that we are not to forsake the assembling as some do, but we are to come together so that we can gain strength from one another and a form of praise of oneness could go towards God. Because you see, all week, I know each and every one of us, we've read our Bibles, we prayed, we've interceded for people, we've asked God to move upon certain situations. But God said, "I need for my church to come together as a oneness, in one, as a form of praise towards God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That we would praise the Father through His Son, Jesus, as we come together to gain that strength from one another, asking God to move with power and authority. Amen. Let's take our Bibles. Say, "This is life. I will honor it today as this word brings life to my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen, amen." Amen. Amen. If you would, I'd like you to turn to the book of Revelations. Just turn to the book of Revelations, chapter 1. You don't need to put any scripture up yet. Revelations chapter 1. Revelations is a very important book, just like every book is important in the Bible, every one of them, because inspired by God, It is His promises towards us. But honestly, not till a couple of years ago did I kind of stay away from the book of Revelations because I didn't understand it. Honestly. Didn't understand it till finally just started studying it and reading things on it that I gleaned things from that book of Revelations that God gave to John. And we know the book of Revelations was written by the disciple John. We know because he was removed from a certain place and put on the Isle of Patmos, which, you know, we would think, well, you know, he's in prison and they're trying to destroy him. And, you know, but God had a plan, people. We may not understand the plans of God at first. Just like I bet you John didn't understand, Lord, what are you doing? When they took John, when they took him and they were bringing him to this island, secluded, far from the mainland, drop him off, and they thought death would be his. That's what they, oh yeah, there's no way he could survive. Do you think they gave him water? Do you think they gave him food? Do you think they gave him anything to survive? Honestly, probably not. Probably not. But God had a plan for this man's life. God had a plan for him to write another book of the Bible, which we call Revelations, which means to reveal unto the people. And it says that as John was on this island, the Holy Spirit came unto him. The Spirit of God came unto this man. We don't realize sometimes that God will seclude us or bring us to a place where we have to fall on our knees before him. And honestly, that's a good place. Because when we think we can do it and we can survive, well, then we leave out God as far as relying upon him, the reliance of our God. And yes, God wants us to do certain things, and we have to use our bodies and the strength that he's given us. But yet he wants us to rely upon him. Rely upon him. As a pastor, my job is to pray for you. My job is to reveal God's word to you. Now, that doesn't mean the Spirit of God can't talk to you and show you things during the week and whatever, but God has set pastors up that they get with God. God reveals himself to them, man or woman, whoever it is, the pastor. And that word is flown forth unto the people to help them. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, coming forth that we could understand it by the Spirit of the living God. That's the job of the pastor. As he prays and intercedes for you, he or she, they bring the protection of the Spirit of God. And God brings his protection towards us to intercede, to teach you the Word of God, to help you become what God wants you to be in your life. Because you see, the moment you and I got saved and we accepted him as our Lord and Savior, his divine nature, the thing that was broken off when Adam and Eve sinned, and the sin nature came into them, when we got saved, that divine nature of our God came in us, which is God himself. Because you see, in the Old Testament, and even parts of the New Testament, those things didn't happen. God didn't live in people. He came upon them, and people had certain desires for God, like Abraham and Noah and all these men and women. But yet the Spirit of God didn't live in them. They were anointed by the Spirit of God, like David. My God. But yet when Jesus died on the cross and the price was paid, the sin penalty was paid, it says from that point on that as people called upon them and they repented of their sins and asked God to forgive them through the blood of Jesus, that Jesus, the Godhead, God, would come and live on the inside of them by the Spirit of God. And that our spirits were reunited with God because we trusted in Jesus. An amazing thing. An amazing thing. But here John was on this island with basically nothing, people. And I don't know if we really understand that. Have we ever been to a place where we had nothing? Nothing? Now, he knew his God, but he was a physical man. Mind, everything else. On this island, he's saying, Lord, what's going to happen to me? I mean, can you imagine taken away from all his family that he knew? Taken away from everything that was familiar to him and on this island? And all of a sudden, people, the Spirit of God starts to come. And all of a sudden, he starts to pin down what we now call the Book of Revelations. It changed John like never before. And he wrote down all these mysteries and things that would happen in the future that were to come upon the earth. We don't realize sometimes that God is working even in the midst of trouble. Even in the midst of seems like there's no hope. That God is working in the midst for our best interest. So that he can change us and we can see God in a better light than we've ever seen him before. That we can truly see him as our Father. Our Father that leads and guides us. As he was pinning down Revelations, we see starting in Revelations chapter 2, it talks about the churches that he was writing to. There's many churches. I think from what I've seen, there's seven churches. And he starts to write letters to them, writing to the churches in the book of Revelations. And there's a two, now, you know, he wrote to them and this was brought to them. But yet also we need to realize that it is a progression of time also with the seven churches. That is a progression of time because you see from the time Jesus died on the cross to this time and we're still living in it, it is called the church age. The church. The churches. Synonymous as the church age. And so we can see the seven churches are a progression of time as far as we are living in today. And we've gotten through around six of them and we're on the seventh. And the seventh seventh church is the Laodicean church, which most preachers and most Bible theologians believe that we're living in today. Today. But I want to read something to you that I thought was interesting. In most of these churches, Jesus gives a warning to. In one of them, in the church of Pergamos, he says, a warning that Jesus would visit them soon to discipline their unruly members. You can find that in Revelations chapter 2, starting with verse 14 to 16. That means there were things going on in that church that weren't right. That means there was no self-discipline. That means they were doing what they wanted to do and not doing what the Spirit of God wanted them to do. You ever saw a child that did what they wanted to do and they didn't listen to their parents? Unruly. I was at the baseball park the other day and I saw some people that I knew from back when. Christian people. And I didn't know their youngest because I just didn't know, you know. And this little boy, I said, hey, how you doing? And he growled at me. You know my first thought? I wanted to hit him in the face. And not once. At least twice. Just growled. Every time I tried, just... Ooh. And the parents there just laughing about it. Unruly. Not good. Not good. Unruly. That's what he was saying. The church was unruly. That was the warning. You're unruly, and I'm about to come unruly. That means we need to make sure that we are self-disciplined by the Spirit of the living God. Now, that's something negative. And also, he said to the church of Thyatira, he said, warned that time was running out, and he would soon send pestilence on their living, on those living in adultery. You can find that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. Can you imagine there were people living in adultery in the church? You know, that happens all the time. Now, I'm not talking about people that are searching for God. And, you know, there's a difference. If you've been saved 10, 20 years and you're living in a way that you know is ungodly, you should forsake that stuff. But let God move. But God was upset with that. There was also the other church called Sardis, warned that unless most of them repented quickly, he would come like a thief. That means he was tired of what they were doing that wasn't right. And he was saying, I'm coming. I'm coming. Now, I know the negative. Let's get to the positive. Let's get to the positive. Look, there was a good one, though. In Revelation chapter 3, look at starting with verse 10, talking about the Philadelphia church. It says this. An amazing statement here. It says, because you have kept the word of my patience. Just that tells you something's good. They kept his word. Let me ask you this. Can we keep God's word if we don't know it? You might say, well, you know, there are some things we know that are wrong. I mean, you know, there were certain things we know that we should do. But the only way that we can keep the word of God and do what it says is if we know it. That means what? We got to listen to sermons. That means we got to read it on our own. That means we got to do everything we can to study the word of God to get it in us. It says this, thy word have I hid in my heart. That what? That I might not sin against who? Him. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against him. You see, the devil and the world and even parts of ourselves, the physical part of us, really doesn't like the word of God. The Spirit of God in us desires the Word of God because that's God in us and it desires His Word. And so we have to do everything we can to be like that church that God was pleased with when He said, look, you desire my Word. Let's read on. Very interesting. It says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. People, we may not realize how important it is to get the word in us. You know, it's an amazing thing, and I've heard this taught in churches as I have listened, where pastors will even tell their people, no need to bring your Bibles to church. I encourage you to bring your Bible. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against him. Because you see, when I'm going throughout my day at work, jobs, doing whatever, and something comes about, if the word is hidden in my heart, that word will come about and warn me against it. But if it's not there and I have no idea of anything and I'm just going along like hunky-dory or whatever, and something comes up, because you see, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Not just stomp on and kind of eat you up a little bit. The devil wants to devour you up and destroy you. That's why he'll try to keep you out of church, a good church. because he knows if you come, the Spirit of God comes and the Word of God goes forth that penetrates and destroys the works of the enemy. And so he'll try to keep us from those things that we know are right to do because of the Word of God. But if I'm going along doing my work and things come up, it says the Word of God will protect us, number one. My God, is the Spirit of God in that Word that protects us? And let me tell you, the day and age is here where we need the protection of our God. We need the protection of our God. Not just we may desire it, or if it comes, it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't. No. As Christians, as people of the living God, children and servants of our God, we need the protection of our God with us wherever we go. Because the enemy is out there seeking whom he may pounce on and devour and destroy. And his ultimate goal is for you to lose your faith in God and that he would destroy you physically and you would miss out on glory land of heaven. Hell is so bad, and there's different departments there. It's horrible, people. It's a bad place. Meant not for the human race, but meant for Satan and his demons. God, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our God. But the devil's tried to destroy you. I know it. Destroy your mind. Destroy your spirit. Destroy your faith in your God. And he'll do whatever he can. But I tell you what, that word is here. Because what? It says the Word of God is what? Like a two-edged sword. It cuts to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It destroys the works of the enemy. Because you see, it's not just you spilling out the word, but you spilling out the word that comes from the Father, and the Father backs it up by the Spirit of God. My God, that's the difference. Oh, I can get up here and I can say a word, and just call whatever. But I tell you what, it's the Spirit of God behind it that elevates that word, that brings fruit to that word, that brings the anointing of that word to the people's lives. See, that's the difference. The anointing makes the difference. We need the Word of God in us. Consume it. Get it in you. You might say, well, it's boring. Well, look, go to God and tell him it's boring. And say, Father, give me a hunger for the Word of God. Because it says what in John? That Jesus is the Word of God. Get it in you. Get it in your heart. Get it in your life. You have kept my word of my patience. He was very pleased with them. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Talking about the tribulation, the great tribulation that will come after the rapture of the church, to try them who dwell upon the earth. And it says this, and I thought, oh my God. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. How many people have I heard, and nothing wrong with it, but just heard it. I know, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. We're waiting for the rapture of the church. We're waiting for him to come. Come. In Scripture, it says he's coming quickly. Quickly to us and quickly to him is two different things. He's saying, I'm coming quickly. Do you want to know why he's so patient? You want to know why he's so patient? Because he wants to bring as many human beings as he can with him when he comes. Honestly, he doesn't want any human being left here when the rapture of the church takes place. He doesn't want anyone left. Because he knows the horror of the great tribulation that will take place after the rapture of the church. X amount of time that he will, that tribulation will start and will last, we know, for 7 years. Horrible. And not, you know, we think, well, we're going through tribulation. It's not the great tribulation. Totally different. The horror that will take place. And so he is patient. He's saying, I'm coming quickly, church. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming. But he's held back because of his love. His love. For God so loved the world. John what? 3:16. For God so loved the world that he waits. For God so loved the world that he's patient. For God so loved the world that he holds back. Because he knows what's coming. And what we got to do is get the word out. Get the word out. Get the word out that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the only one that can help them get through what they need to get through. He's the answer to their problem. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Him who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of God. My God, can you imagine? Let me read verse 11 again. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have. Hold fast to the things that God has given us. Hold fast to the word of God. Hold fast to him, that no man take your crown. That's an amazing statement right there, people. That no man take your crown. You know, when you get saved, there's many crowns in the Bible. There's many things that God says he will give to his people. There's many of them. We know one crown of life. I mean, there's many of them. Soul winner's crown. There's so many of them. So many of them. It's an amazing statement that he's pleased with the church, the Philadelphia church. But he says, people, beware. Don't let the world or the enemy take your crown. We might think, well, you know, and I know there's a teaching going on that once saved, always saved, and you can never lose it. That's not truth. You might say, well, what do you have? You have to keep your relationship with Jesus right. You got to go to him constantly. You got to let the Father work in you. You got to repent of your sins daily. You got to let the Holy Spirit work in your heart and life. You got to keep communications open with him. I'm not saying, hey, sometimes it does get hard. Everybody want to lift your hands? Yeah, because I know it. Life is not easy at times. Things do get hard. But I tell you what, as we sang that song, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And we need to make sure that we hold on to him and never let go, that we never lose that crown that he has given unto us when he deposited himself in us when we first got saved. It says, these words were addressed to this church only of the seven churches. And it's an amazing thing that this church stood out. That Christ rebuked nothing in their hearts or in their lives. Honestly, they had no faults that we know of. It's not recorded. Either of moral or of doctrine failures. You might say, well, can there be doctrinal failures? Yes, there can be. Yes, there can be. Before you got saved, you believed things that weren't true, huh? I know it. I did. I believed in purgatory. I was Catholic. Y'all know that. Just about everybody here was probably Catholic. Maybe not everybody, but just about. I know you weren't. I don't know. No, okay. Y'all were what? Pentecostals? Pentecostals. Praise God. Praise God for Pentecostals. Amen. I'm Pentecostal too. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I'm Pentecostal. Not as far as religion, just in what the word says. But praise God. But here we see that there was no moral or doctrinal failures. They had no great storm of persecution beating upon them. This church was not beyond the need of him stimulating exhortation. Not beyond the need of wholesome warning, or not beyond the need of danger and possible loss. But he's coming. You know, the crown. We got to protect the things of God in us. In this world, I know we have many, many valuable things. Valuable things. I mean, you know, in our own just personalized valuable things. You know, we value our homes. It's valuable to us. I mean, honestly, no one wants to live in a tent on a continuous basis. Maybe to go on a day or two, that's about average, maybe. But, you know, our homes are very valuable to us. The vehicles that we buy are very valuable to us, you know. Maybe the jewelry that you have is very valuable. You know, whatever. Your children, your spouse, all the family is very valuable. Our relationship to God needs to be of utmost value. Him. And how much do we as Christians, I'm not talking about the world out there, but just as Christians means Christ-like, how much value do we put on our relationship to the Lord? How much value do we put on it? See, we can rate one another's value by the things that we do. You know, if you love football or baseball, sports of that kind, you're gonna play it, probably. You're going to watch it because it's very valuable. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with those things. Just so it's not first. See, what we put our time into is what we value. If we put time into the family, we value it. Now, I know work is work. I mean, it takes a lot of our time. But we put time into the things that we value. So if we value our relationship to the Lord, the God that has saved us from hell and sin and depression and all kind of other junk, if we really value him, how much time do we give him? That's interesting. What we value, we will put into. Put into. The crowns. You know, it says this in Scripture, and we're going to be closing in a minute. When Jesus comes for his church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, put that scripture up, verse 16, I think, and 17. Talks about Jesus coming. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Okay. So shall we ever. It says that one day the rapture of the church will take. And rapture means caught up, caught away, taken out. It says God, the trumpet will blow one day. It's coming soon. It will blow. And all of a sudden Jesus will come, and he will not set his foot upon the earth yet. He will be in the clouds. And it says all of a sudden the dead in Christ will rise first, because their spirits will leave heaven and will come and will gather with their bodies. And now their new bodies, they will come up out of the grave. Then we which are alive and remain, we will take on a new body, because this earthly body, this can't take heaven. A new body. We will come in and we will get with those that have been risen already, that were dead in Christ as far as dead physically. And then we will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Interesting fact, and we're not sure from time period, You know, if the tribulation, will, the great tribulation, will, if it starts right away or if it takes a year or two, but we know it lasts for 7 years. During that 7 years, it says, as we are in heaven, number one, we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Whatever God has, that's going to be great. We're going to eat something. We're going to eat some food. We're going to eat some food. All kinds of stuff. Amen. Let's eat. Let's eat. What's an amazing thing is that we're going to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is going to be there. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all Father and Son for sure. The Holy Spirit will still be upon the earth at that time. And just an amazing thing that everybody will be close to our Lord, even though there will be millions of people eating with him. But this is what I want to get to. During that time period, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. You might say, what is that? Well, the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment where you go to heaven or hell. That's already been settled. That's already been settled. You're in heaven already. That's it. The judgment seat of Christ is where God will give out the crowns that we talked about with the Philadelphia church, their crown, where God will give out the crowns or the rewards to his people. Now, I said, well, how do you know that? Let's look. Romans 14:10. Let's read that scripture. Romans 14:10 says this. But why doest thou judge thy brother, or why doest thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he's talking about who? Our brothers, or if you want to say sisters, in Christ. No one else. Whoever's going to be there will be people that are saved, that have Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Let's read that scripture. It says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You can't get out of it. You might say, well, I'm just going to stand back and not. No, you're going to be there. If you're in heaven, you will be there. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Says this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, that then shall every man have praise of God. Judge, therefore judge nothing before the time. The time is the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. For we shall be judged as it regards our stewardship and our motives. It will be an exhaustive evaluation of our lives. Let me say this again. It's not a judgment of heaven or hell. That's been settled when you receive Christ. He comes for us. We go to heaven. The judgment seat of Christ takes place sometime in that period of time. But he's going to judge our motives. Let me use myself as an example because I don't like to use anybody else. When I stand before the Father, let's say this is the Father. When I stand before him, I will have to stand before him, and he will judge my motives, the intent of my heart, and all the things that I did upon the earth as a Christian, basically. He will judge me on those, not a judgment of heaven or hell. That's not. What motivated me to preach? What motivated me to do the things that I do? My motives. You know, we can often look